Well, tonight I'm going to be talking on self-image, and that basically has to do with how we see ourselves. How do we perceive ourselves? And that's opposed to self-esteem, which is how we value ourselves. But tonight we're going to be looking at our image. How do we see ourselves? And my self-image was forged in a little community in northwest Iowa. I'm a Iwegian by birth. I was born on vacation. It's really true. My parents were vacationing in northwest Iowa, and I was born while they were vacationing with my father's folks. And then they moved, a year later, they moved back to the place where I was born. So I was raised most of my years in a little town northwest Iowa, a little farming community there. And as I began examining self-image, you know, it's those kinds of things that do forge our image. How we perceive ourselves, the types of parents, how other people perceive us, and that's where it comes from. We look at other people and we see how they react to us, and we get some kind of an idea of what we're like from other people. And so as we think about that tonight, well, I'm not going to get into where it all comes from, but I'm going to be looking at some kind of interactions within us as we begin grappling with the issue of self-image. In Luke chapter 5, I think we catch a little glimpse of this in Peter's life. And some of you remember the story about Peter had been fishing all night, and the Lord was preaching and there on the seashore, and he was mending the nets, and then the Lord had a brilliant idea, and he said, "Let's go fishing, Peter." And Peter absolutely was not too enthrilled with the idea, but he said, "Lord, at your bidding, I'll go out and cast out the nets and let them down for a catch." And so he did. And of course, you remember what happened. They were filled, and they had to call the other boats in. And then Peter had an interesting response in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. He says, "But when Simon Peter saw that," that is all the fish, "he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" It says, "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish." And you see, you know, my paraphrase of what Peter was saying was, "Lord, you wouldn't want to hang around with a guy like me." You know, that was his image. As he began to look at himself, he began to realize there was something special about this man. And because there was something special about this man, he wouldn't want to hang around with a guy like me. And, of course, the Lord's response to that is, "Yes, I wouldn't want to hang around." No, he didn't say that. In verse 10, he said, "Do not fear." In other words, there's nothing to be afraid of. You know, from now on, you'll be catching men. And that's not a verse for you gals, but that's just, he was talking about in disciple making, I think, in that context. And so he said, "Don't fear." In other words, you don't have to worry about it. You know, I want to hang around with you. And so you've got some misconceptions. I don't perceive you the way that you think I do. And so Peter, in his conception, though, he began to think, well, probably Jesus wouldn't want to hang around with me, in his self-image. And so, you know, there can be a difference between what we think about ourselves and what we feel about ourselves. And that's I know that sounds a little schizophrenic or something, but there really is, and we'll demonstrate that. Our self-image then basically makes up our identity. And did most of you get the handout? Turn to the side on the three circles, and we're going to be looking at what's considered the identity. That's the title. I'm going to put it up as close to the top as you can get it, or as I can get it for right now, so you can all see back there. Can you see that from back there? I know I can see it. And so as we look at that, I want to just begin saying, here are just some normal things that I see. And I'm not saying that you're a big zero or a big bunch of zeros here, but we're just looking at a way of examining how can I look at self-image in a way that's hopefully understandable. And I want to use a little passage, Luke 2:52, that some of you may be familiar with. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. And so you look at that, Jesus increased intellectually, socially, spiritually, stature, physically. Yeah. And so those are four basic areas. Now, I want you to think just for a second. We're going to take this circle first, desired impression. I want you to think for a second. Tonight when you leave, what is the desired impression that you want to leave with the people here? In other words, when they go out and they say, you know, Scott is, or that Scott, he is sure, or Steve, he sure is, or Judy sure is, or whatever. What are some things? Okay, let's look at stature. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. Let's look at stature. What do you want people to be saying about you? Or what would you like them to be saying? Your desired impression. Feedback. Stood. Okay. I think I can spell that. Anything else? Sorry? Okay, that you're an encourager, okay? We slipped into another area there, but that's okay. That you're an encourager. I'll probably misspell that because I can't look in there, but you get the picture. Okay? We got two guys so far. Come on, guys, you got some, don't you? Huh? Honest. Okay, you want people, you don't want people to think you lie to them all the time. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Friendly. Okay, that's something good.
Available.
Maybe it's not such a good idea to have feedback from the audience. What else? Okay, wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men, okay? You can use those four areas. Get some ideas. Huh? Okay, deep love for God. We'll classify that and call it spiritual. But it has to do with a real deep love for God. Okay? Sincere. Okay. Sorry? Innocent. Woo. Okay, fun. Let's see, aromatic, is that okay? You don't want people to think you stink, right? You want you stink pretty, like my dad said. Okay, so that's kind of some desire. You can just carry this on and on and on. And, you know, you can go, probably you could include the fruit of the Spirit in there, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You have a peach and spediment going so fast. Now I want you to think, at your worst, when that something's caved in, that relationships fell apart, that I know some of you will have a hard time with this, but never existed, or you wish it did, or something, but at your very worst, what are some things that you feel about yourself at your worst? Just be honest. Sorry? Fake. Okay. Insignificant. Okay. Okay. Worthless. Depressed. Selfish. Huh? Unreliable. But this one seems to be coming pretty fast. Sorry. Disappointing? Okay, disappointing. Stupid. Is that with one O or two? Okay. Huh? Ugly? Okay. Now, I think I've made the point. What's the difference between the two circles? Or is there any correlation between these two circles? Okay, they're basically opposites, aren't they? Instead of feeling like a stud, you're ugly and stupid. You're an ugly, stupid stud. Instead of honest, you know, you're dishonest. You're a fake. You're not friendly, you're selfish, you're not being friendly. You know, those things, they're basically exact opposites. And so as you begin looking at the whole issue of identity, you've got to ask the question, well, which one am I? There should naturally be some conflict as I begin to try to grapple with my self-image. Which one am I? And so this produces a gap. And gaps are something that we don't like. Just take my word for it. We don't like gaps in our lives. And I want us to look for a second, and I'll just give some of these. What are some gap-reducing things that we try to do? If I want people to think of me this way, but I'm inside at times feeling this way, I get pretty mixed emotions, I do get mixed emotions, but I get mixed messages of who I really am. And so what we tend to do is we begin to try to close the gap. So how do we close the gap? What's one way of closing the gap? Yes. Okay, mask. Now how does that accomplish that? So in other words, we're putting on this mask here. Okay, you put on that mask and say, now maybe if I'm fake, if you will, I'll put on the mask and maybe it'll work. Let's call this over here, let's just call this whole thing your success suit. That all run together, that's two different words. Success suit, that's the one that you put on to appear successful around people. Okay, we'll just call that. So one of them is you can just put on your success suit. That's the way you deal with it. And so I think going along with that, another word that we sometimes use is denial. I'm just going to pretend like, it's the difference pretending, but pretending and denying that old circle over there does not exist. And I'm going to try not to think that this stuff is even there. Now, the only problem is when that relationship breaks up or that friend leaves or whatever happens, something crucial comes along in our relationship, that this thing pops its ugly head, doesn't it? All of a sudden. So it's really there. The fact that you have a success suit, by the way, shows that there's something that you're trying to cover up. I'm not saying you're all being cover-up type people, okay? He's just saying that, you know, we're actually trying what this young man back here said. We're trying to put on something for people. Because, I mean, let's face it, we don't want to hang around a person like that, do we? Okay, what is another way we try to do that? Okay. I like that, just to call that a reverse denial. Instead of denying this stuff, you begin to deny the good stuff or the desired impression stuff. You say, hey, I'm not intelligent, I'm stupid. I'll become the clown, if you will, and get my identity from there. Do what? Meaning? Sorry? Yeah, I heard that word. Now define it. Okay, so basically it has to do with trying, doesn't it? Another word for that would be performance. Well, if I'm trying to not look this way, but look this way over here, you know, if I feel ugly, what do? I dress up my ugliness to make it look pretty, right? And if I feel a little stupid, what do? I study a little harder, read a few books. That's helpful. And, I do things. I perform to try to bring this circle here in line with this circle. Okay? That's one thing we do. So in other words, you admit to your weaknesses, right? Yeah, that's right. And that's really part of the performance thing. Because, see, I'm not going to perform on something that I don't understand. So I'm going
to
do that.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Instead of bringing yourself up, you bring them down.
Okay, it has to do with others. And some of that's through condemnation, or you being, if you will, critical towards others and cutting them down to exalt yourself up, right? And doing those kinds of stuff. Another thing we can do is we can start hanging around a bunch of other success suits of people that we like. And then if somebody says, no, you're like this, we immediately say, no, you don't understand. I'm hanging around with these kind of people. So that's what I'm really like, because they're trying to convince ourselves. You know, probably some of you saw the Clarence Thomas things. You know, when he was getting grilled, and when Anita Hill, of course, she came out of OU, so we had a lot of fun with that. But it was interesting when Clarence Thomas came on the stand on Saturday morning. That is for one time that I wish that I could have had a little microphone into Clarence's ear, because he was very angry. And he began bringing in some issues that were necessarily, people were a little bit unclear of what they had to do with what was going on there. And he started bringing in some different issues, and he was very, very angry and defensive, which, you know, may have indicated what? See, when a person gets really angry, part of the reason they get angry is you've started unzipping their success suit. Does that make sense? Now, if I said to one of you out here, I said, "No, you know, you're a rabbit." Talking about identity, I figured it out. You're a rabbit. And so, if there's a little, now, what would happen if I said that to you? Though your name is what? Darren? Derek? So I said to Derek, I said, "Derek, you're a rabbit." And Derek got mad and put his fist through the window over there and walked out, huffed out of here. Yeah, he's a tough rabbit. But see, the thing is, why was he angry? I mean, most people would look at me and they say, "You're nuts." But see, he must have believed part of it. And so he got angry. And that's what I'm saying. A lot of times when we get angry, because we think there's an element of truth to it. That's why we get angry. But if somebody accuses us of something that we absolutely have nothing, I mean, you know, we can get a little bit angry with it. But sometimes when people's angers will actually reveal what's inside. I'm not saying Clarence, I'm not making a judgment on Clarence Thomas, by the way. Anyway, so those are just some ways that we begin to try to deal with the gap theory. One of the other things, though, is let's say you go to church on Sunday and you listen to one of John's fiery sermons, and he has 59 ways of being holy in the Christian life. Now, what's that going to do to your circle here? Or what's that going to do to your gap? See, what if you had all these things and John came along and said, "Well, here's 59 more"? What's it going to do to your gap? It's going to make it wider. Now, if we hate gaps, what are you going to tend to do? Yeah, we're going to say, you know, "I think I'm going to avoid John or his teaching. I'm just not going to hang around with other Christians, or I'm not going to read my Bible, because every time I read my Bible, it does nothing more than widen the gap." I had a freshman come in to me one day and said, she's from an alcoholic background, and she said, and I was sharing this illustration with her, and she said, "Now it makes sense." I said, "What makes sense?" And she said, I had decided last week never to come back to BSU again. Because every time I came back, I heard about all these neat things of you know, about the Lord and walking with the Lord and holiness and righteousness and all these things, and yet I felt so bad on the inside. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And finally I said, punt this. I don't need this kind of stress in my life. So I'm just not going to hang around with those people anymore. Okay? And so some people just try to avoid Christians, you know, because it widens their gap. It makes them feel worse than what they are, because all of a sudden they've got a bunch more stuff in there. Okay? And there's some other things too. But, so which one are we really? We're probably a little of that, but here's the good news, is that God has given us a new identity. Now, did you know that God had a witness protection program? He does. Now, what's a witness protection program? Well, here's God's witness protection program. It's called Galatians 2:20. Does anyone know what that is? Okay, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so what he did is he did away with my old identity and gave me a new identity of who I am in Christ. Something totally new. And that's part of the good news. And on the back, by the way, you'll find a list of new identity truths. How does God really see me? Now, one of the things I want to point out in this new identity, so it's not so confusing, is that God sees us as a process, sees our growth and us as a process, not necessarily a product. Does that make sense? As we're growing, he doesn't necessarily see us, he doesn't see the finished product necessarily. The process of how we get there is very, very important for the Lord and for us. And so but we tend to be product-oriented people. We want the finished product now, and as long as we're not perfect, then we're saying, therefore, I'm unacceptable to the Lord. Or, therefore, I'm a lesser Christian than somebody else because I'm not finished. And I think there's a little saying, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. You know, type of thing. And that's really true. That God has something totally different. Now, is a 1-year-old tree that's, you know, yay tall, and then a 2-year-old tree is maybe yay tall. Now, is the 1-year-old tree walking in sin because it's only this tall? Or living in sin? No, because 1-year-old trees, just bear with me, are supposed to be that high. They're supposed to be that high. They're probably real smaller, but just for the sake of discussion. And a 2-year-old tree is supposed to be a little bit taller, a little bit bigger. And they're both perfect. This one is perfect for a 1-year-old tree. This is perfect for a 2-year-old tree. And see, the fact of the matter is, in your self-image, there's really essentially nothing that any one of us could do about our past from the time we walked through that door tonight. Is there? And I don't know about you, there's some things in my past that I would like to give up. Very definitely. And the good news, part of the good news is I can in Christ. Because I'm a person in process. I'm not finished product yet. And once I understand that, then I can begin to see that, you know, if a person is 99% this circle over here and a 1% this circle, some of us have a perfectionistic affliction. I happen to be one of them. Guess what I concentrate on? I concentrate on the 1% that I'm not, instead of the 99% that I am. And what's interesting about that is now I don't look at either one. I begin to look at how God made me. And so that's why I gave you that handout, is to kind of put some feet to, in the area of self-image, how does God see me? And if you want to, on your new identity there, You have on the left-hand side the old life channel, and the new side, the new life channel, which is true about me. The other one's what I think or feel about myself. And so at some times in life, if like day number one, if I feel unworthy and unacceptable, I can look across there and say, now, I'm accepted and I'm worthy in Christ. And what I basically have to do in this, on this sheet, there's a choice that I make between two things. Number one is how I feel about myself. I have to choose between how I feel about myself and, or, two, what God says about me. And I find myself, when I feel about myself, you know, that I'm really unloved, unworthy, unacceptable, and then God says, no, you're loved. You are worthy because you're my child. Then I'm in a dilemma. I have to look at my emotions and believe that I'm worthless. Or I can look at what God says and says, you're of great value because of whose you are. You're my child. You belong to me. I jog in Northwest Norman. And in Northwest Norman, there's a bunch of horse farms. And this one horse farm, the mares out there sell for about $750,000. And when a colt drops in the spring, and it's about 24 hours old, the colt is worth $250,000. And so I'll go running by these horses, and you know what? I figured it out. I can run faster than that colt. And I can think better than, and as a matter of fact, I'm heavier than that colt, I think. And so there's more to me. I'm more intelligent than that colt. But you know what? If we put its assets compared to my assets, it outweighs me as far as assets go, money-wise, you know, tremendously. I'm not going to be worth that much for a long time. Not as much as, you know, as far as the world goes. And I thought, you know, isn't that interesting? It all is based on genetics. So in a sense, then, in a real sense, God, when you became a Christian, God placed His seed within you, united with your spirit, and your spiritual genetics now is a child of the King. And as a child of the King, you're of great worth and value. A few years ago, some of you, being from Texas, you know a little bit about the oil industry, I think, and you've heard about it. But a fellow I met was down in Fort Worth, and he lived a couple doors down from George Bush, and this was back before the big oil blast. And he was experiencing some difficulties. You know, when this fellow would go to the bank, there was a three-car entourage. He had eight accountants go with him. And they'd pull up to the bank, and they'd all get out in their little things and stuff. And so he was fairly well-to-do individual. And as this oil thing kept crashing down, he said, you know, what am I going to do? And he started selling the yachts and the houses and this business over here and this thing over here. And he was selling things off to try to shore up some other parts of his business. And a friend of his he had lunch with one day, and the fellow said, well, what are you doing? He was in the same business. And he said, well, I tell you, here's my plan, this other guy. He said, I'm going to go down to the bank on Monday morning and tell them that I'm going to declare bankruptcy. And this guy said, you can't do that. Just throw in the towel so easy. And the guy said, well, you don't understand. He said, I owe that bank $500 million. And he said, they're not going to let me go bankrupt. And so he went down to the bank, said he was going to declare bankruptcy. They brought in a bunch of foreign investors. They wouldn't let the guy go bankrupt. He owed them too much money. He had too much they had too much invested in him to let him go under. Today, the guy that I met, of course, is poor. That's when I meet him. And the other guy is a multi-billionaire today, 10 years later. But you see, the bank wouldn't let him go under because they had vested too much. And you know what? That is the same with you. God has invested His Spirit in you. And you are such great worth and value that He's not going to let you go under. And so just remember that as you walk to class this week, that God's really made an investment in you in Christ. And, you know, He may be perceiving you totally different than the way that you perceive yourself. And I would just ask this week that you would be open to how God perceives you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for the way You made us. We thank You that You do love us the way You do, that You sent Your Son Christ to die for us. And Lord, we just thank You for just placing that investment in us. And now, Lord, we ask that that investment would spring forth, would bear fruit, and that our lives would be multiplied, that we might help others not only come to know You, but walk in the knowledge of who You are, and also in the true knowledge of who they are. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.